Somebody's taking it.
Well, then say what you like.
I can say what I like. Let's pray. I like to pray. Holy Spirit, this morning we're going to talk about what you have done and what you do and what you will continue to do in our lives. We thank you that you are the one that has enlightened us and brought us to faith, and that you continue in our midst, and that our church, our people of God, grows and develops and does its work because of you. And we pray that you will be with us. This word you have inspired, open our hearts and minds to it. In Christ our Lord's name. Amen. You might ask, why bring up the Holy Spirit in this session? There are a couple reasons. What I want to do tomorrow is dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And I have found that we get along better talking about chapters 12 to 14, the gifts of the Spirit, if we talk first of all about the Holy Spirit's work in general. Then we come out better in what we say about both of them. The second reason is that, believe it or not, you could teach the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit on the basis of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. I think there are only three activities, categories of activity that the Spirit does in our lives. And all three of them are specifically referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. This is not true of any other section, as far as I know, in Scripture. And so because we're doing 1 Corinthians, because we're going to go to particularly speaking in tongues tomorrow, and because 12 to 14 has such a nice summary and concrete form of the work of the Spirit, that's why we're going to have this sort of interlude. And so this is more systematic theology. I'm going to be dealing with biblical material, but we're trying to put it together in some sort of structure. And the structure we're going to use is 1, 2, 3. And what I'm going to do is not put anything up here. These are the three categories. So I'm going to say three kinds of activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, you all, by your own experience and by what you've been taught, know what the Holy Spirit does. So by talking together, we ought to be able to put down on the board here what the Holy Spirit does. You really don't need me. All I'm going to do is classify it for you. And then we're going to talk about each of the categories. So, let's start. Did anybody want to suggest what is, and I'm going to write them down, so don't overwhelm me. What is a work, an activity of the Holy Spirit that you think we should put on the board? Anyone?
Brings to faith.
Brings to faith. We'll put that here. Brings to faith. Now, that happens to be one I want to put up here, but I'm going to save it for a technical term. So that's very good. Okay.
Calls.
I'm putting them where I think they go. You don't know what the heading is.
Enlightened.
Oh, this has done happen this morning. I got Lutherans all over the place here. Now, it happens. Wait a minute. Enlightened has to go two places, unfortunately. We'll talk about that when we get the list done. Enlightens. Okay, what's the next one?
Sanctified.
Somebody said it.
Sanctified.
Oh, somebody said something.
Gathers.
That comes early. Calls. Should have put it there. You've forgotten your catechism. Gathers. Enlightens.
Strengthens.
Next one somebody has.
Sanctified.
We'll get strengthened. I'll put strengthened down here. And I'm going to put sanctifies up here. That's the technical term for category 2. Okay, keep going. A lot more. Just getting started.
Advocate.
Advocate. Okay. Advocate could go two places. Could go there. The way John uses it, and it comes out of John, I'm going to put it under number 3. You can't see. That's a 3 there. Advocate. That's because the word is trying to talk about a Greek word that... What's another word in John instead of advocate for the same passage?
Paraclete. Yeah.
Paraclete, that's the Greek word?
Counselor.
Counselor, another one yet?
Comforter.
Comforter. Okay, so we can put them all there if you want. Comforter, counselor, and if you like the technical word, paraclete. Probably belongs here. I'm sorry. Well, it does, yes, it does belong there. I'm right. Anything else?
Guide.
Intercede. Oh, I was hoping nobody would bring that one up. Where was that going to fit? I thought about that this morning. Romans 8, you're thinking. Yeah. Intercede. Well, let's see. Probably not there. I would say put it here. Yeah. That's where I decided when I was half asleep at long. Intercede. Don't have much over here, do we? Don't have much over here. Sanctifies. What does sanctify mean? Make holy. So what do you want to put over here? Make holy. What does it mean to make holy?
Cleanse,
purify.
Give life.
Purify. Okay. Give life. Give life. I'm gonna put it there.
Healing.
Now, what do you mean for healing? Depends which one you put. That's where it's going to turn. When you say healing, what did you mean? Physical healing? Miraculous healing? Is that what you meant? I don't mind if it is. Good. Miraculous healing. Those good. There's a place for everything you can say this morning. Anything else?
Sends. S-E-N-D-S.
Sends. Okay.
If he calls, he also sends.
Okay. Calls here, I took it to mean, calls us into the faith, into relationship. Sends, I take here, means those that have been called into the faith, he sends on mission. Is that what you meant?
Right.
Okay, that's why I put it here. But calls is over there. Now, you could put call here, too. If he's going to send somebody, he calls the person like a prophet, right? See, that's a different meaning of call. And I'm going to put prophet here, because that's where it belongs. Makes prophets.
Gives power.
Power. For empowers. What?
Empowers, like Acts 1:8. Power for mission.
Power for mission goes here. Okay. We got enough? How about makes us good? You like that?
Both Lutherans don't.
I love it. Makes us good. Does anybody like that, make us good? Raise your hand if you like it. Got a few friends in the group. Doesn't mean perfect, but good. Gives gifts. That's all over here. Want to add some other gift here? Oh, I'm going to put it up here. That's good. We're going to put gifts up here. I'm going to expand that one, but you got the
title.
You got a title. 2,000 points for that. We don't have a title for this. I think we got enough up there. Let's try to get a title for that. Who wants to give a title? What activity of the Holy Spirit would include all of this in a common, either theological or ordinary way? Now, I said brings to faith could go up there. I want another word, too. Justifies could go up there. I'm going to put it down here. That's a good word.
Inspires.
You can't get two titles, though.
Inspires.
Inspires, I'm going to put here. Did you mean inspires like he inspires a prophet?
I think I meant it more like give life.
Give life. And we'll put it over here then. Inspires. Now I've got to put inspires over here because I told you it belongs there. So when the Holy Spirit inspires a prophet with a message from God, that's in this category. Just like the judges, when the judges are filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament, it belongs in this. So I'll put judges down here, meaning Old Testament judges. Samson, Gideon, Jephthah. Title up here.
Redeems.
Redeems. I won't put it there, but that's good.
Teaches.
Teaches. Oh. Could actually go in all. I won't put it down, but it depends what we do with it. I want a title up here.
Initiator.
Initiator. Nobody likes the technical, theological term. C.
Creation.
No. Oh.
Converts.
Okay. Converts.
No.
Okay. Now, first I'm going to tell you what these categories are. No, but before we do that, does anybody want some other word up here that isn't here, that has to be there for what you understand the Holy Spirit has done in your life, or by what you've been taught, does in people's lives?
Brings to remembrance.
Brings to remembrance, and that in John's Gospel again, right? Yeah, it was, and that belongs over here with advocate. The advocate, the counselor, whom I will send, will bring to your remembrance everything. So we'll keep it in here. Anything else?
Guides.
Guides, okay. It could go here, and it could go here.
Consecrates.
Consecrates, we'll call that, and sanctifies, and makes good. Is that the sense of consecration you meant? Or did you mean consecrates to do a job? Dumb question.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that. Both. Okay, we'll put it to both. It could be here, consecrates if it thinks in this sense. It could be here if it's in the sense of calls and sent.
Renews.
Renews, that goes here. Primarily. Okay, we got enough. Now, these three categories are important because when we look at, I better explain this one first. Gifts. Here I'm going to give a name for it. Gifts means special gifts for, and now I've got a problem. A simple way to say special gifts for leadership in the people of God so they can grow and carry out their mission. You know what I'm talking about?
Wait a minute.
But I'm not going to put that all down. And I don't like the word leadership because that puts it in a certain way that we shouldn't put there. So special gifts to help the church do its work and grow. Is that good enough? Can you when I say special gifts, it's really saying special gifts the Spirit gives to its church to enable the church to grow and do its job. That's what's in this category. Okay. Now, the reason this is important is because we have to ask next. No, before we do that. Good. Almost good. Now we're going to read 1 Corinthians, certain parts of it, and see, we'll read a passage, and I'm going to let you decide whether that passage should be listed under here, or under here, or under here. Now, in order for us to do that, you have to be sure we agree that these are three different categories, and they are legitimate. Does the Holy Spirit convert, bring to faith, justify an individual? Is that an activity of the Spirit? Do we all agree? Is that different than what is called sanctifying, which means taking that Christian who's converted and changing that person, giving further knowledge, helping that person remain, preserve them in the faith, helps them grow in the faith, enlightens, changes their lives, all of that kind of thing. You see, that's a legitimate category? That's a, technically has been called sanctification. Some people don't like the word there. Some people think the word means something different. How many people here feel what I have put sanctifies here isn't really either properly here or should properly be somewhere else as well? Raise your hand. Nobody in this group.
No? I just wonder if it's so necessary to have three distinct categories.
Which would you like to combine?
Well, not so much combine, but just you have to have hard, fast lines.
I love them.
So do I. Give me a sense of security, but I wonder if you figure it out.
I think when I'm done this morning, you will see in this case, it may not be so important to have a sharp line between here as far as what we're going to talk about. Very important to have a line between 2 and 3. So, yes, I agree. The Holy Spirit is unified. He does it all, and he does it all in more than one person usually, or in the same person he does all three. And so they do flop over. But because of what we're going to get to at the very end, in preparation for tomorrow, we have to have some distinction, I think, and we'll see whether you agree. Any other thing on, some people, I'll just tell you, a lot of modern writers want to have sanctification include this, justification. And the word sanctification means to justify and to change. Has anybody heard that used Sanctification. All of you have heard this use of sanctification. After a person is converted, you change the life. It's old fashioned, but I like it. Okay, now, would somebody read? We're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Will somebody read verses 1 to 3? And everybody watch, listen. You're going to be asked, in which of these columns shall we put 1 Corinthians 1 to 12, 1 to 3? Somebody read it.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Where would you put that passage? In which category? Some said 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3 goes here. Anybody object? Comes out of the use of the word, Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's conversion. That's what Paul means also. So it's within the legitimate meaning of the verse. That no one can make the change from not being a follower of Christ, in relation to Christ, to being a laborer in relation to Christ, except the Holy Spirit has worked. And the technical term for that is the Holy Spirit converts such a person, changes them to a new relationship. Can we agree on that? Now there's a specifically difficult verse, part in that verse, which we will talk about at the end. We didn't get to it in the other session with the staff because we only have a half hour, but we will get to it in this session, I promise you. So, but I'd like to see if anybody's found in that verse, in that those three verses, a particularly difficult issue that needs discussion. See how alert you are at 9 o'clock in the morning. What bothers you or is unclear?
It doesn't bother me, but it starts off talking about spiritual gifts.
Okay, that's why I wrote special here. Three kinds of activity of the Holy Spirit, which he gives in his gifts. So gifts could be up here as well as over here as special. That's why I put the word special. That's not the difficult one that people usually have a little problem with.
However you have been moved.
I don't understand the phrase, however you may have been moved.
Oh, okay. It means whatever the motivation. There are all kinds of them out there, so it's just a general catch for that, isn't it? Nobody bothered. Okay. Nobody can say Jesus should be cursed by the Holy Spirit. Nobody who's speaking in the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that because that is difficult. Commentaries all wrestle with it like men. Okay, we're going to leave that now. We're going to go to the next section. We've all agreed, so if you don't, you have to say so now. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3, basically belongs under this category, bringing to faith. Now, would someone read chapter 12, verses 4 to 11? And we're going to ask the same question. Does it go under 1, 2, or 3? Somebody read that, please.
Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Okay, where are we going to put 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11? Will we put it here, where 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3 is? Will we put it here, sanctifying activity? Or we'll put it here, special gifts? Anybody?
Number 3,
okay, we'll put it down, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. Anybody disagree?
Isn't that the means by which he sanctified?
Maybe.
So that's the stage?
Maybe. Well, not necessarily. We're going to come back because that's going to be our big thing for making the categories. It could be the means by which. But these are special gifts, and that's what makes it a little tricky. We'll come back to that in just a minute, actually. So hold that.
Why does he separate faith and these other gifts?
Ah, the problem passage here is faith. He doesn't separate, he includes it.
Well, he includes it, but why is it...
looks like I could be working miracles without faith, perhaps.
Ah, that's a problem, isn't it? That's the second passage we're going to talk about at the end. What verse is it in?
That's 9.
Read verse 9 again.
To another faith by the same Spirit.
To another faith. You see the problem? Okay. We're going to come back to that, believe it or not. Save it aside. That's the most difficult thing, I think, in that section. Everything else I had easy time understanding when I worked on this, but boy, that one. Anything else? Okay.
What's that to distinguish? Is this the same thing about distinguishing between spirits?
Okay, what verse? Read your verse, then I'll know which one you're at.
It's 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. What
okay.
Spirits are they talking
okay.
about?
Notice right before it is prophecy. Prophecy in Paul, we'll get to this tomorrow, but we'll say it today. Prophecy in Paul means preaching. Intelligent preaching in a congregation that helps people. We'll get that. But that is what it means, and that's what dictionaries and everything will tell you what the Greek word there means. Prophecy means two kinds of things. It could mean prediction, and it can mean speaking God's word, which is to help people. And when Paul uses it in this context, that's basically what he means, preaching. Now, when a person preaches, he gives a message. And the next thing says, some people in the congregation will be particularly able to tell whether it's orthodox or false teaching. That spirit. And he makes an issue of it in chapter 14. That's why I know that's what he means there, because in 14 he picks that up again. Okay? Anything else? Now we come to the third one. And would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And would someone read verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians 13? 4 to 7. 13. Chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. That's it, loudly.
Okay, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay, that's the passage talking about what the Spirit does, puts love in us, and that love has these qualities, which means that's the way we are. If we have that love, where are you going to put it? Converts, sanctifies, special gifts. Isn't it simple? We can agree so easy. Anybody disagree? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 goes here.
It doesn't say the Holy Spirit's doing it.
It does by implication. Let me show you how.
Okay.
In chapter 12, you're clear it's the Holy Spirit, aren't you? Chapter 12. Okay. Look at the end of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay. So in that list of gifts, he says some that the Holy Spirit gives are higher or better gifts than others. And if you're going to ask for any of these gifts from God, don't pick the ones that are the least important. Pick the ones that. And then he goes on to say, and I will show you still a more excellent way. It's still in the context, and what follows in 1 Corinthians then is related to 12, related to 14, and is the better way of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay? So that's why this giving in of love is in that category. Anything else? So anybody want to bring up anything on this? I won't give you the other passages. These are good enough. Now we're going to see why this was important. We're now going to look at these three categories and ask the question, in whom does the Holy Spirit seek to do this work? Okay? Just one question about each of these categories. In which people does the Holy Spirit seek to do this work? Well, good. Let's start with convert. In which people does the Holy Spirit seek to bring about the work of conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, relationship with Him? Anybody want to risk?
The unconverted.
All people. Now, let's assume we were all unconverted, so the answer all is the better of the two, though that's correct. All people. We'll put that down. All. Everybody agrees so far on that. It's not quite enough. The Holy Spirit seeks to do this in all people Theologically, we've learned we've got to add something, otherwise we get in a lot of trouble. He seeks to do this in all living people. That's implied in my mind there. Equally. Now, why is that important? The Holy Spirit seeks, works equally in all to convert, because when the question was asked very early in the history of the church, why some and not others? The wrong answer was, the Holy Spirit worked harder in Martin than in Uncle Norm. Therefore, Martin is converted and Uncle Norm isn't, and it won't work. However you solve the question of why some people come to faith and others don't, you cannot say it's because the Holy Spirit tried harder in some than others. And so, when you say about converting, the Holy Spirit seeks to convert all equally hard. He seeks to do that equally in all. There could be some theological debate on that. I'm really more concerned what we're going to do over here. So I won't go into great detail, but if somebody wants to bring up a question, we'll talk about it.
I'm going to risk.
You risk, good.
Where is that written, all equally?
Okay. The main place is John 3:16. Who knows John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. There are a number of other passages which say God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I know there are passages that are difficult. See, that's why I said I'd rather not. But the basic understanding, though the church debated it, and I say there were some that said the Holy Spirit or God didn't work equally hard and all. But that was put down as a heresy in the church. Doesn't mean the church was right. Yes?
Well, if the Holy Spirit isn't working equally and all, then you could very easily reason that God is at fault for some people not believing.
Right. That's the problem with that. Yeah. Okay, let's say we agree for now on that, and someday next year you can invite me back and I'll talk about predestination and determination. I love those things. Romans 9-11, I just love it. But anyway. That's next year. Now, secondly, equally in all, when we come to this second category, ask the same question. In which people does God seek, the Holy Spirit, who is God, in which people does the Holy Spirit seek to work this making holy, sanctifying, or whatever we have here? Who wants to risk?
All who believe.
All believers, okay? That's one answer. There are really two correct answers here.
Those who have been converted.
That's the same as all who believe. I agree with that, both of those. Right? What else? How else could you word it? Everyone. Mm-hmm. Because if he seeks to convert everyone, and then when he's converted, he seeks to sanctify every believer, he really seeks equally in all to sanctify as well. Can you see that? That's why you could word it either way, and we don't have to argue which is the better way to say it. This depends on what you're trying to emphasize. Now we're coming to the crux, okay? Think carefully. Category three. So we're going to say equally in all. He seeks to make Ray as holy, as good, as changed, as different, as firm in the faith, as Uncle Noah. Okay, now, category three. To in whom or with whom does the Holy Spirit seek to do this? Anybody want to risk?
Well, on the basis of your last reasoning, I would say everybody.
And I have to say wrong. Sorry, I don't usually like to say that publicly. No. Actually, I think that's what he ought to do, and I don't like it that it's the wrong answer. Somebody had their hand up here. Yes.
To some.
Why do you say that?
That's what it says.
Where?
Doesn't it say to some? Somewhere.
Where? Who can find where it says it? She's right. Where in 12?
We read it.
We read it. Where did we read it? You don't. I mean, sure, you listen. Verse 11. Read verse 11. Listen, everyone.
All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
However he wants. I like the word arbitrarily. These the Holy Spirit seeks to do equally in all. But when it comes to these special gifts, verse 11, where he's talking about these special gifts, says, the Holy Spirit does it whenever and however and to whomever he feels like. Now, arbitrary is a tough word, but I bet you'll never forget I used it. You can use whatever word you want, but it certainly is not equally in all. Yes?
What's the meaning of verse 7 where it says to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit?
That's been understood two ways. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit has been taken to mean that each individual in the Christian body will receive one of the gifts, not all of the gifts, in the list. That would be possible. Another way to understand it is, to each person to whom the Holy Spirit chooses to give it, he gives one of these gifts so that in the whole church all of these gifts will be present, but each individual Christian cannot claim necessarily he will get one of those gifts. I'm not going to solve that one for you, but that is a legitimate problem. It's more likely in my mind that what this passage is saying, out of these lists, and there are about five, and we'll get at them tomorrow, out of these lists, the church will have all these gifts within them, but I as an individual cannot claim any one of them. The Spirit may or may not give me one of them or not. Okay? But it's a debatable issue. Anything else now on this? Can you see that, are we agreed? If you don't like the word arbitrary, means the Holy Spirit is very selective, and nobody can question his selectivity, that's why Paul worded it this way, and nobody can predict his selectivity, and nobody knows why he does it the way he does it. All we know is he does what he chooses to do for whatever reason. I like the word arbitrary.
You said that the church will contain it. Does it have to be people within the body?
No. You're very good. There are passages which indicate that these special gifts, let me expand it a little bit. In this category, then, the promise is in the Old and New Testament that God will, through the Spirit, give to his people, Jews in the Old Testament, Christian church in the New, when they need it, according to God's determination, leadership, either physical leadership, a leader of the congregation, a leader of the church, or instruction, or any kind of leadership gifts that help the church grow and do its mission. And that's why prophets fit in here, and the Old Testament judges fit in here. It's God giving spirit. Now, sometimes that's spoken of people like Cyrus, who isn't a Christian at all, but he is God's chosen servant. He is empowered by God's Spirit to do something to help the mission and the growth of the people of God. So, yes, it's broader than this, but this is a special gift for some people, either in the church, usually in the church we think of it, can be outside the church. Yes?
Well, it just strikes me that the third category overlaps the first category then.
Could. The first category says he wants people to change. This category says he's going to empower certain people to make that possible. It's not quite the same, but related. Right, they're all related, but I think they're different. I think to be converted is different than to be made stronger in the faith. I think being empowered to do certain things for the good of the body of the church to help accomplish the mission is different than being made a part of the church. And that's why I have this. Now it's going to become very important. Yes?
Why could you not say that all have gifts, they don't have the same gift?
Because I'm not sure from the lists that are listed that each one of us would find our gift in that list, because there are some very specific lists, five of them in the Bible.
Specific gifts in
12, and then it's again in another part of 12, and it comes out in Ephesians, and it comes out in Romans. And
so
those
the
lists,
only gift?
Well, that's why I said it the way I did, you see. We don't know whether those are the ones that are mentioned. we can put others into it. So I wouldn't want to debate that issue. But for myself, if I look at the lists that are explicit, I cannot say that I myself would have the right to claim one of those listed gifts. I happen to think I got one, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. Yes.
What you're saying and actually is that we all have gifts, but we may not have a special gift.
We all have gifts. I have, that's true. But whether they're all the special gifts of the Spirit in the five lists or so, that's right. Yeah, I'm not saying we don't have gifts. Yes, we all have wonderful gifts. I agree with that. Yes.
I just want back to sanctification, equally all.
Yeah.
I don't understand why that's equally all, because there is so much differentiation.
He doesn't succeed equally well in all, but he wants to succeed equally well in all. Over here, conversion. He wants to convert everyone, and he works equally hard, but he doesn't succeed. Some convert, some don't. He wants to sanctify you and me equally well. He wants me to be as beautiful as you are, character. But he succeeds more maybe with you than me for whatever reason. You see the difference? What he intends and what he accomplishes may not be equal. But what he intends is equal for all of us.
Depends on the person.
I'm not going to say why he's better off with you than me.
How can you say that about the Holy Spirit who is capable of doing all things?
Ah, you could ask that here too, couldn't you? If the Holy Spirit wants to convert all, Holy Spirit is God. God is all powerful. God can do anything he wants. God can convert anybody, right?
No.
Right, he could. Would he?
No.
Ah, and why doesn't he? Because he's tied himself to human response. And don't get into that one today. That's two golden seasons away for me. Remember, Elmer, I want to come back. Now,
he's writing all this down back here.
You'll never ask me back. Now, why was this distinction important? Now, this is why I had to do this today. Those are in one category. This is in a different category. And you can never use this to determine whether a person is either Christian or how strong a Christian. You see that? If the Holy Spirit promises to work equally and hard for all in this, that's one thing. But if the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to work equally hard and all for this, then you can't make this a touchstone for the work of the Spirit in a person's life. Mm-hmm. And I think you can see, that's where Christians have had trouble with each other. Because this has often been used in the Christian church, the Christian community, to determine who is a Christian and who is a super Christian. And believe it or not, that's Paul's very problem in 12 to 14. So we're not talking out of context. What we just got to now, and what we're going to get to tomorrow then, is the proper understanding and use of this in the church. But we're to see at the outset that it has nothing to do with whether a person is Christian or not, or how strong or good a Christian person is. That it's two different kinds of things. If we get that straight, we'll be able to talk about, together, the gifts of the Spirit and the use of the gifts of the Spirit in the church without getting so mad at one another. Okay? Well, fine. Now, we have three passages. I gave you two passages we want to talk about. That's what I want to go through those two briefly so we have that clear. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I think it was, or 3b, 3a. And then 1 Corinthians 12, was it 9?
9.
9, see? There's another passage which, unless you accept this, and most commentaries don't mention it, but I'm going to tell you now, I don't think you'll find in a single commentary anywhere. So you're really blessed this morning. There's a passage in John's Gospel that is absolutely impossible to understand for most people, or if they understand it, they come out with heresy concerning the Holy Spirit. Who knows the passage? You don't have to go where it's at. Do you know what passage is so difficult about the teaching of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel? Nobody.
Give us a clue.
Yeah.
Chapter 7.
All right.
We won't take time to look it up. I'll tell you the passage. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. What'd you look at? We're going to do the last one first. Because that's the way the Bible says. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. John 7. Would somebody read John 7, 37 to 39? And then I'm going to ask you, why is that so difficult? Okay, would somebody read it? Doesn't matter what translation, they all have to come out right.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
What's difficult about that verse? Anyone? Wait, I didn't hear the different things.
The Spirit comes after faith.
Yeah! You and I know that there can't be faith unless the Spirit's been working. And here John says, those who believe haven't received the Spirit. You should see what commentaries try to do with that passage. Okay, you want the answer?
Next year?
No, right now. John is talking there about category 3. He's not talking about category 1, the work of the Spirit given to convert. He's not talking about category 2, the work of the Spirit giving to believers to make them better, more in relation to Christ, wiser, whatever you want to say there. He's talking about these believers, when he leaves, who are going to have to proclaim that gospel, and they're going to need a lot of help. And he says in chapter 14 and 15 that Spirit can only come when? When he leaves. And we're going to read the passage. If I can find where I wrote it. It's chapter 16, verse 7. Would somebody read first chapter 14, verses 16 and 7? So some of you find John 14, verses 16 and 7, and some of you find John 16, verse 7. You want John 14 first. Read it, please.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
He's already there, but he's going to come. Isn't that beautiful? That shows I'm right, doesn't it? They have it, but they're going to get it. And the only way that can happen is he's talking about the counselor, the one who empowers the disciples, whom he's talking to do the job he gave them, and it's future. Now, when will it come? That's what 16:7 tells us. Will you listen? Read it, please.
But I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you.
Okay. Now, we're not going to solve this one for you. In the New Testament, that promise is fulfilled in two different times. What's the one time we all know?
Pentecost.
They need to proclaim the message, and God gives them the power by his Spirit on Pentecost to proclaim the message, and they have a wonderful conversion. So they are related. They're able to do the job. But where does John put it? Look at the end of his gospel. Yes, right. Look at his gospel, and it's found. Where is it found? Chapter 20. Well, we'll have you read 19 to 23. Someone, we got a little time yet. I have some time yet. Yeah, I can't remember. How long do I go?
10 o'clock.
15 minutes.
10 o'clock. Good. Okay. Never got done early in my life, have I? Yes. Anybody?
It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
Notice it's mission. I'm sending you. Now go on.
Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Okay, now that's a very difficult passage. That could be the third golden trip I come. But what is clear is, at the end, just as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, oh, he has another chapter in there, but that's the implication. As Jesus is going away from them, he gives them the Spirit to help them in their mission. They're being sent to proclaim the gospel, and if they do their job, people come to faith. If they don't, people lose that opportunity, is the implication of the passage. Okay, that's different than Pentecost. Pentecost is a bit later. We won't solve that one. Okay, have I solved John 7:37 to 39? It seems like it's a contradiction. It's only a contradiction if you don't distinguish. As soon as you distinguish the activity of the Spirit, then it all fits together beautifully. Okay, now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus is, cursed is Jesus, okay? Would somebody read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, the whole verse?
"Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit."
We can understand the last half of the verse, that it is the Spirit who enables a person to make that great confession, shows that they're in relation to Jesus Christ and God's salvation in Christ. Difficult to understand why Paul, writing to a Christian congregation, would have to tell the Christian congregation, nobody ever says, by the Spirit, Jesus is cursed. It sounds like, now see if you agree with me, it sounds like that in that congregation people were saying it, and Paul's got to tell them, you're wrong. Is that the feeling you get?
Yeah.
That's a problem. Okay. There are about four or five different explanations for that. I'm not going to try to pull them out of you, I'm going to just summarize them. If Paul is not thinking of a Christian congregation, but a synagogue, In the synagogue prayers, soon after this time, we know, there was added specifically in the synagogue prayers the statement, Jesus is cursed. To make it impossible for any crypto Christian to remain in the congregation. They'd have to say that. Okay. It shows the bitterness that went on in the late 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, between the Christian community and the Jewish community. That's one possibility. Proselytes who convert to Judaism, and I don't know when this happened, but I know it's one explanation has been offered. Proselytes who convert to Judaism were required to say, and I don't know that maybe there's a historian here who knows, Jesus is cursed as part of the rite of coming into Judaism. Okay. Doesn't seem very likely here because Paul doesn't seem to be talking about a synagogue, but it might be a general statement made by Paul. Okay, that's two of the five. In the empire, from about 70, 80, 90, and 100 AD, the Roman government changed its attitude toward Christianity. Instead of tolerating it, they began to make it illegal. And especially for those who were in the army, they had to, as a sign of their loyalty to the Roman authorities, offer to the Roman gods and the emperor. It was a requirement, and if you didn't, you could be killed. Okay, so in that situation, it's possible to conceive a Christian having to be told, you must curse Jesus. And they would have to make the decision, and Paul then is strengthening people so they will resist that, saying that's not something the Holy Spirit does. Now that raises an interesting issue. How many, I don't know the author, how many read the Japanese book Silence? That's a striking thing. Now, because people are here who have read it, if I got it wrong, you'll have to tell the group and they know I don't know what I know. But as I understand from what I read about 2 years ago, a Jesuit missionary had to make this choice. Because the Japanese government, and this is what, in the 1600s? Or earlier, 1200s, 13? 16. 16, okay. Anyway, way back then, had to make the choice of continuing to see Christians tortured while he was in prison. He heard their cries, He knew what they were going through, and the only way that torture could stop was if he would say, Jesus is cursed. Mm-hmm. Now I want to ask you, he finally said it. Stop the torture. Did he do it under the Spirit or not? Mm-hmm. See the problem? That's a tricky little thing. It sounds cute when we say, nobody by the Holy Spirit could say Jesus is cursed, but that has to be expanded a little bit, because here was a person torn by his love for the flock, and knowing that God is greater than that moral dilemma that he was in, who made that decision, which I would say was the only right one. I don't know, you know, what I would do in that situation. His death would not have stopped the death of those Christians, only his denial of the faith. Wonder, who wrote the book?
Endo. Jesuito Endo.
E-N-D-O. Okay, if you want to read it. It's a short book. Okay. Now, that's the third one. There are two more. Two more. Let's see. I think the one that could happen in the congregation is that these Christians in Corinth have what we call Gnostic leanings. Now, I think Dan Erlanger talked about Gnosticism, didn't he? Last week, some of you heard it, and some of you know Gnosticism anyhow. Gnostics were a strange breed. They become a Christian heresy in the 2nd, 3rd century. Already in this period, there are the roots of Gnosticism around the Greek world especially, and much of what we see in Corinth has to do with Gnosticism. That much I'm sure of. I don't know about other things, but a lot of the perversions in Corinth are related to Gnostic-type ideas. Now, one idea that the Gnostics had, and it comes out in 1 John very clearly, is what we call docetism. Now, I don't usually give these big words, but I thought you ought to get something concrete from the lecture. Docetism means it isn't what it seems. Jesus seemed to be a real human being, seemed to have flesh and blood and bones, but he really didn't. He just seemed to have it. God could not somehow have real flesh and blood and be in any way limited like that. So the Gnostics said it only seemed, that's what docetism means, seeming to be human. Now, the name Jesus stands for the incarnate human Christ, and the word Christ, the second heaven, stands for the more spiritual reality of God, divinity, and so on in people's minds, also the New Testament often. You could understand then a certain kind of Christian, Gnostic-influenced Christians, who are very much opposed to the flesh and feels the flesh is evil, and therefore Jesus could not, God in Christ could not have had flesh, could say, Jesus is cursed, Christ is all. Can you see that? That may be what Paul has in mind. To me, that's the most likely. There's a fourth one, which a lot of the commentaries like, and I'll throw it out. It's hard for me to conceive it, of it, but maybe it will appeal to you. We're talking in 12 to 14, the very context, of what we call ecstatic frenzy, ecstatic utterances. In the congregation, people get carried away, right? However we interpret it, that's the way it looks. They get carried away. And in that being carried away in this ecstatic frenzy, it is suggested that ordinary, good Christian people do what they would not normally do. They get so carried away, they say, Jesus be cursed. Now, unless they're Gnostic Christians, I can't see how they would do it, but that's what a lot of the commentaries come up with. I personally think it's more likely he's talking about some Gnostic-like Christians in the congregation who, because of their doctrine, thinking they're protecting the deity of God and the temporariness of material things, say that Jesus is cursed, meaning don't think anymore about the human fleshly Christ. I have one more to do, don't I? Mm-hmm. I thought I'd have time for discussion. 1 Corinthians 12, what is it, 9? Would somebody read 9? Out loud.
To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit.
Okay. In the midst of all these special gifts, which are often miraculous, often somewhat strange gifts, he puts this word for Paul, which is a beautiful word, faith. And he puts that word faith in the list at the end of which he says the Holy Spirit works it in whomever he wants to. That contradicts this. Okay. What we have to know is that the word faith, like the word, what did we talk about yesterday? I've forgotten already. Body has a range of meanings. And there are different kinds of faith. There's faith in Jesus as Savior who takes care of my sin problem and brings me into relationship to Him. Okay? We know what that faith is. Then there's faith which works miracles. Now, Jesus talked about that kind of faith. Who knows that kind of the passage? Yeah, Matthew 17:20. Let's read that one. Matthew 17:20. Would somebody read that?
He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move hence to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you.
Now, you have to decide in the passage of Jesus 17:20, is he talking about faith in Jesus strong enough to save you? Or to people who believe in Jesus and have faith in Jesus and are related to him, but some other kind of faith which is able to do miracles? And it's obviously this one. Can you see that? Okay. There's another use of the word faith in the New Testament. We're going to put it with a small f, so you see it's different. And that's the content of what you believe. The creed, the confession of our faith. I believe Jesus Christ, you know, is the Son of God and so on. That's not my relation to him. That's saying what I believe about him. And that's in the Bible. Now we come to this passage 12:9. We have to ask, is Paul talking about saving faith, and the Holy Spirit gives that to whomever he wants, miracle working faith, and the Holy Spirit gives that to whomever he wants, or faith as the content, all the things you have to know about Jesus, and he gives that knowledge of the content to whomever he wants. Now, we could debate it, but Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you read someone verses 1 to 3? 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's 1 to 3 I want.
Yeah.
1 to 3, would you read that?
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
Okay, let's see if we understand that. Tongues of men and angels is category 3, special gifts. But don't have love, category 2, sanctification, living relation that shows itself in our life. Okay, keep going.
And if I have prophetic powers.
That's in the list of gifts.
And understand all mysteries.
In the list of gifts, special.
And all knowledge.
In the list of gifts.
And if I have all faith.
In the list of gifts.
So as to remove mountains.
Now he tells me. So I believe in Jesus, my Lord and Savior? No. Miracle working faith, and that's why it's there next to healing. Okay?
But have not love, I am nothing.
Now, you can't say if you have faith but don't have love, you have nothing, or faith, hope, and love continue, but faith there is not as important as love. Faith is all important, but it's this kind of faith, saving faith, that's all important. When it's this miracle working faith, that's not so important. So you have to be careful. That's the importance of this spectrum with words. Sometimes only the context can tell us what the writer means. Now you can discuss for a half a minute. Also, if you want, I won't go get any coffee. Anybody who wants to ask, but I'll stay here. Tomorrow we're going to talk in tongues.
Oh,